Nahum. In chapter 1, God began to remind the Assyrians that trouble was coming. Nineveh, that great city, the capital of the Assyrians, judgment is coming upon that city. Now, they were told that way back in Jonah's day, but they repented from the king on down, and God spared the city. It lasted just a little over 100 years, that's all. They went right back to it. As a dog returns, the Bible says, a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And they went back. How foolish. And so we could learn from them so that we don't have to be fools. We could learn. When you're close to the Lord, don't go back. Don't slide. Don't let anything take you nothing. Not a job. Not a handsome guy. Not a pretty girl. Nothing. Don't let anything take you from Him. Stay close by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we're encouraged in the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament, to be strong and to be of good courage and to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, remember, Nineveh has gone past we talked about, the point of no return. Where is that for an individual? Nobody knows but God. But Nineveh has passed it. And so let's take a look at chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before your face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Okay, here we go. God calls his children back to him. They won't listen. So he used, for the northland, for the northern kingdom, he used the Assyrians, Nineveh, to destroy his people. They were used by God. They were instruments of God. Did you hear that? Get that into your thinking. God used other nations to judge his people. They are still his people. He still loves them. But he uses other nations. And he used Nineveh and the nation of the Assyrians. And they were brutal. Remember, at the end of chapter 1, God called his children back to him. Let me read these verses so you'll remember. Behold, upon the mountain, verse 15, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He's calling his people back. Obey and trust and listen. I think God is doing the same thing in our day. He's calling not just a people unto himself, but he's calling people back to him that have said, I'm yours, but they're outliving all sorts of lifestyles that have nothing to do with God's word. They have attitudes and temperaments, and their character isn't godly. And God's calling his people back before it's too late. So he continues to warn Nineveh. And God says, I want you to know, he that dashes in pieces is coming up, or come up before your face. There's someone coming, Nineveh, Assyrians, there's someone coming that's going to crush you. They're going to crush you like a stone is crushed, to dust, to pieces. We know from history that it will be a kind of a form of the Mede Empire mixed with the Babylonians, because the Babylonians weren't as strong as they were going to be coming up. So you'll see a mixture of an army of a Mede power and a Babylonian. They're coming and they're vicious. He that dashes in pieces is coming up before your face. And then with tongue in cheek, remember how Nahum used sarcasm and mocking in chapter 1. He uses sarcasm and mocking in chapter 2. Here's what he says to them. The ones that are going to crush you to bits are going to be in your face, and they're going to be here soon. So you better get ready. Fortify yourselves. Make yourselves as ready as you can get. It's like a joke. Because, see, this is God's judgment. What stands against God's judgment? Nothing stands against God's judgment. But he says, all right, make yourselves ready. You'd better fortify yourselves. Remember, the Assyrians spared no one. They killed and crushed all. They would take a few into captivity, but those people were crushed as slaves and were miserable. And the Assyrians had done that and spared no one. They were savage in their dealings with other people. Do you hear the language now? You've heard the old saying, what goes around comes around. If you give a dance, you've got to pay the band. Jesus says, with what measure you hand it out, it comes back to you that way. We're going to lighten up on each other. I think you really want to lighten up. Because it comes back, it's going to get you. So with tongue in cheek, sarcastically, well, you know how you treated others. So you get ready to be treated that way. Defend yourself to the max. Just do anything you can. Their judgment's coming down through the Babylonian armies. Do you remember how gross they were? They were vicious, remember? Well, since the judgment of God's own people was complete for the time being, God says he'll judge the Assyrians. Notice here in Nahum, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, mentions both Judah and Israel. Because God wants to make sure you understand, he's talking about the entire nation. Remember, he sees them as one, not north and south, but he's talking about both. So let's go to verse 3. The shield of his mighty men is red, is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. Excuse me, if you're a Bible underliner, that's interesting. In the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Here is Nineveh. The walls, so thick and so high, they believe themselves to be impregnable, impenetrable. You can't get in. They had guard towers that went above the wall. The guard towers were over 200 feet high. Now you think about that, 200 feet in the air, and you could see for miles and miles and miles. And they were there by the Tigris. And so basically the water protected more than one side of the city. And they felt like, you can't get to us. The color red. What's that all about? Well, basically, here's what it's all about. For some reason, the Assyrians just like the color red. If you look at history and their art, there's red there. They paint their walls red. They would wear red clothing, scarlet. Kind of like, remember, the Romans would use a lot of scarlet red. Just a nice color they used. It was one of their favorite colors, so their artwork is bizarre. A lot of red. It was used on their shields, so that when the bright sun would hit the shields and shine off those brass shields, it would intimidate the enemy. Because first of all, everybody knew the Assyrians are coming, and they crush everything that's alive. And you see the bright sun shining off those bright red, and people were just afraid. By the way, in warfare, probably you know this, you usually intend, in warfare, to intimidate and bluff as much as you fight. You know that, don't you? And so before our troops go in many times to certain parts of the city of Baghdad, they drop leaflets. Oh, you're going to hate this. Oh, you're going to hate this. You see, it's psychological. They're working on their minds. And that's what the Assyrians are doing with these red the red clothing and the red shields. It freaks out their enemies. Some of them might run before you have to fight them. You see, you plan to do as much bluffing in a war as you do fighting. Maybe more bluffing if you can get away with it. And the Lord tells them something very interesting. The chariot battles will actually take place inside the city of Nineveh. We read it. The chariots shall rage in the streets. How are they going to get inside? How are they going to get past all of that? I mean, you're going to see them coming for miles. The city, they believe, was impenetrable. Yet God says the chariots fight in the streets. Well, listen closely. Verse 5. You shall recount as worthies. You shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palaces shall be dissolved. Wow. This is a prophecy, remember. This hasn't happened yet. This is a prophecy. It's going to be another, 60 years or more? So the prophecy says that when the enemy attacks, they're going to be like you. Like you were to others, they're going to be that way. That should scare the Assyrians right there. That should scare the city of Nineveh. They're going to treat you the way you have treated others. America ought to really give that some thought. When you turn your back on God, and God finally sends judgment, you're going to get back in what you have put out. When you think about Hiroshima. So think about that, and it makes you really give it some thought, doesn't it? Because God's not just talking about Assyria because Assyria is Assyria. He's talking about Assyria because it's one of the nations that's living in sin. It's turned its back away from Him and even is putting down His people. Well, Nahum prophesies here that the Tigris River is going to play a part in the battle. You will be amazed, maybe you won't, to know that when this battle actually took place, the Medes and the Babylonians, a weaker Babylon than what you're used to, came to take the city. It just so happened that nature was on their side and the Tigris River raised to above flood level. The water was so high, they were able to get to the floodgates, close them off, the enemy, wait until it built up higher and higher and higher, and then open the floodgates, and the water literally destroyed part of the wall, broke it down, and they entered into the city. And the chariots fought in the streets. God said they would. And as you look at history, they did. Whatever God says will be. Not que sera, sera. Whatever will be. No, whatever God says will be. We need to take His word more seriously than we do. We need to know what it says, and we need to begin to take it seriously. Because these things happen. He is prophesying to the Assyrians. And by the way, he's already joked with them. And go ahead and make any preparation you think is necessary. Nothing is going to stop this judgment from crushing you. But I encourage you, do your best. Give it your best shot. Remember when God says to Job, "Oh, you want to fight?" Remember, Job is sick and God says, "Stand up. Stand up and fight like a man." I would have just said, "I quit. I'm yours." When judgment comes, we learn before nobody can stand against God's judgment. Well, the armies that came against Nineveh were able to close the floodgates near the city walls, let the Tigris build up to a way past where it should have been, and then destroy the palace. By the way, when they released the water, it didn't just destroy part of the walls. It went in and flooded the main palace and destroyed the palace. Just like God said it would. And they drove their chariots right into the city, and the chariots inside the city streets fought. And they crushed Nineveh. They crushed the Assyrians. Verse 7 says, and Huzzab, God bless me, shall be led captive, away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. If they shall flee away, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and the glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and wasted or void, excuse me, and waste. And the heart melts and the knees smite together. That means they're so scared their knees are knocking. And much pain is in all loins, excuse me, and the faces of them all gather blackness. In other words, they're rotting. They're dying. Here's what we see, verses 7 through 10. Nineveh, Huzzab, that's the city, Nineveh. Some of the leadership there. Nineveh's destiny has been decreed by the Lord God. Oh, they chose it. Don't get me wrong. They chose their destiny. But God said, all right, then this is what it will be. This is your choice, Nineveh. So this is what it will be. It's decreed by God himself. She will be taken, those that live will be taken into exile. Most of them will be crushed and killed. And with the leadership taken captive and the city flooded, people won't know what to do. You've seen even in our country when catastrophes happen, people just don't know what to do. As a matter of fact, in our case, we saw a major catastrophe a little while back, and even the leadership did not know what to do or how to handle it. And so more trouble was caused by that. And of course, everybody blamed everybody else. Everybody knows it was the president that caused the bad weather to begin with. Total panic is what you're going to have in Nineveh. Even the army will break down and run for their lives. And you'll see here, the voice says they're commanded to, well, verse 8, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. In other words, I'm not standing, you stand. And the army's going to fold and be killed while running. Remember that saying, ain't no use in running, you'll only die tired. Well, they're going to die tired. They're going to be killed. The city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, was very wealthy. Where do you think its wealth came from? Well, you know, think about the Assyrians capturing and crushing the northern kingdom of Israel and all of the gold and all of the temple items and the things that were there and all the land, right? Well, imagine then them this capturing Syria or capturing Moab. In other words, you get the picture? What they're doing is they're crushing and killing as they go, and they're looting and they're taking everything. So what they've got here, you just read it. Take ye, verse 9, this is to the enemy coming against Nineveh. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and the glory out of the pleasant furniture. In other words, exactly what you did to them, somebody's going to come back and do to you. That's something to think about. In chapter 1, we are told, and you remember, we are told the Lord is the avenger. Remember that? The Lord is the avenger. He will avenge, and he always does a good job. So the Bible suggests wisdom is leave it with him. You remember that? Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This is the Christians. Avenge not yourselves. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He does so good, leave it alone. You're going to sin. You're going to do something wrong. Leave it with him. He's going to do it. You know, if we could only learn, somehow I'm afraid Christians somewhere got taught that you can sin because you're a Christian and nothing happens. I don't know where that teaching came from, but you didn't get that in the Bible. You can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of the sin. You can choose to wander off, but you can't pick what's going to happen to you or your family or everything else around you. You can't predict what it's going to do to the rest of your days on this planet. You can blame it on everyone else. You can whine and say how people are judgmental and nobody's going to forget and nobody's going to... But the trouble is, it comes back to get you. And the Assyrians are teaching us that. Well, God's teaching us that with the Assyrians. You got all this loot over the last few hundred years. The Assyrians. And it's not yours. You stole it from other nations. So God says, when I judge you, we'll take it away from you. Not only will you be crushed, but we'll have to take it away from you. It's not yours. Look at verse 11. Thou also shalt be drunken. Oh, I'm sorry. It's wrong, verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked? And the lions whelp, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces even for his whelps and strangle for his lioness and filled his holes with prey, his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall be devour the young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be or no more be heard. Ironically, I guess is the word, ironically, Assyria and the Babylonians, Babylon, used the lion as a symbol for their empires. Ironically, I mean, you know, just coincidentally. And here come the Babylonians. They're going to crush the Assyrian Empire. And so God says they were once well fed, but no longer. The lion's going to die, going to be crushed. Has nothing to eat. Everything's taken away. Why? Listen to God's language. Because I'm against you. You wouldn't want God to say that to you. If you're truly born again, He will not say it to you. The opposite is true. And Paul will bring it up in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, well, who could be against us? He is God. He is God Almighty. If He is for you, you have got it made. Let me tell you something. If God says, I am against you, bad. Just remember the word bad. That's bad. Because if God is against you, what could possibly stop Him from doing anything you want to do? What? Can you think of anything that could stop God from doing what He wants to do? If God says, I'm against you, what can stop Him from being against you? Nothing. And what could stand in His way of totally crushing? Nothing. Do you know? God says, I'm against you. You know, God doesn't say that very often. As a matter of fact, when you read through your Bible, I think you find it twice. Well, He'll say it twice in Nahum's book. In other words, once in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3, but it's to the Assyrians, to Nineveh. But He only says it twice against two different peoples. To the Assyrians, the capital being Nineveh, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. He said, I am against you. And I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and drag you into something that you don't want to be a part of, and you will be crushed. So you just don't want God saying He's against you. Now remember, you must be born again. If you're playing with it, then before we go home, give your heart to the Lord. If you don't know if you're playing with it, then give your heart to the Lord anyway. Somebody says, you mean be born again again? What I mean is be born again. I wouldn't play with it. Because I'll tell you, you can sort of see what's coming. What's coming on the world? What's coming on this nation? You can see. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not. God's now going to give us more of his reasons why this judgment is coming. See, that's God for you. Because a lot of people say, well, why, if God's such a God of love, why? If God is good. Well, God says, let me tell you, Nineveh, Assyrians, let me tell you, in case you're wondering, hey, we've been pretty good. God says, let me tell you. God's word is reminding us over and over to read Galatians 6, verse 7. When you read through the prophets, God's word will remind you to go read Galatians 6, verse 7. You know what it says? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a person soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's written to Christians. We can't get away with it. Don't try. Don't do that. I encourage you to repent. All of us. To draw near to the Lord God. He is almighty. You can't trick him. You can't outsmart him. You can't play with this. The Assyrians, they repented. A little. But it wasn't real. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was called the city of blood. Why? Because they were known for their brutality. The Assyrians were known for their brutality. Like eventually the Babylonians are going to come along and they're going to be strong. The greatest kingdom. Kingdom of gold. The head of gold. And they're known for their brutality. The Assyrians. They were feared. They were dreaded by other nations. If the Assyrians were coming, many people didn't stay to see if they were coming in their direction toward their city. They cleared out of that city. Just let them have this, because if they take it, we will not live to tell others. Just give it to them. I mean, they were that afraid. They were brutal. They were bloody. You notice verse 1, woe to the bloody city. God points out specifically some of the sins. Not only a bloody city, but look what God says. It's a city full of lies. If you want to get something literal out of that, city full of deception. Man, I think of our own nation, full of deception. You can't hardly get the truth anymore, and that's from the Christians in public office. Imagine what we must be getting from the non-Christians. I mean, we still don't know who shot JFK. If you believe Lee Harvey Oswald did it, well, God bless you. We still don't know the truth, but somebody does. We live in a nation of deception. He says it's a bloody city, Nineveh is, full of lies, deceit, and full of robbery. They're ripping each other off. This is what the city was like. This characterized the Assyrian capital. The Assyrian Empire, not just its capital city. Verse 2 says, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. Chariots don't jump, do they? Yeah. You know when? When they're fighting in the streets, so many dead bodies that they drive over them and they're bouncing in the air is what happened. The history says they were just, you couldn't step. People were tripping over the bodies. There were so many. And they would just ride their chariots, ride their horses and chariots right over. But you'd have to hang on because they're bouncing over the bodies of children, people. The chariots were the armored tanks of their day. I'm sure you know that. As the chariots came to the city, you could hear them coming. Kind of like you can hear tanks coming. You hear the noise of the whip in the driver's hands. And the number of dead was just plain unbelievable. The chariots just keep rolling over the bodies, bouncing on through right into the streets and fighting. Verse 4 says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that sells nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. God likens Nineveh to a well-favored harlot. People really like her. And here we also have witchcraft mentioned. And the idea is not just simple witchcraft. The idea is the occult. Idols and all the garbage that goes with it. That's what Nineveh was about. Nineveh and the Assyrians would lure the nations. And soon, the nations would be under their control. She would use witchcraft and sorceries to lure them, given over to idols of all sorts. And it was a bizarre sexual thing as well. So God says she's a harlot, a well-favored prostitute. And you think, wow, it's pretty tough language. You know where you see it again? When God talks about the false church in the book of Revelation, he calls the church a harlot. He mentions the witchcraft and the sorceries that keep people coming into church and that keep people around the religions. And it's not surprising to me that many people today are so turned off by religion of any kind because of the foolishness and the fakeness and the whatever. I don't know what terms we want to use without getting gross. They're all part of the church. Tricking people in, tricking to keep people, putting pressure on them, becoming more like cults than cults. And God says the book of Revelation at the end times, the church will be called the harlot. Behold, verse 5, he says it again, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover your skirts upon your face. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? That's sad too. Second time God says, I'm against you. And he says, I'm going to uncover you, Nineveh. So that all the rest of the nations can see what you're really like. I'm going to uncover you so that everybody can see what you're really all about. Then he says, I'm going to make a spectacle out of you to the rest of the world. Because of their sin, he says he's going to display all the shame and all the filth and all the vileness of this great civilization and make it a spectacle to the rest of the world. America, does that scare you just a little bit? God also points out that when they are destroyed, Nineveh and the Assyrians, that when they are destroyed, nobody will feel sorry for them. See, the whole world hates them. And so when they finally got what they gave to the rest of the planet, nobody on the planet will be sorry that Nineveh is gone. Nobody will be sorry the Assyrians have been crushed. God says, I won't be able to find anybody to mourn for you. America, does that scare you a little bit? That if you are crushed, that the whole world will say, no big deal, because nobody liked them anyway. God also points out, no one on the planet will mourn for them. Verse 8 says this, are you better than populace? No. That's a city. You and I know it as the capital, the early on capital of Egypt, which would be Thebes. Art thou better than populous Thebes? that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Thebes, the huge city on the Nile, once the capital of Egypt. He asked a question, are you better? In other words, are you more powerful and are you much better than the populous Thebes? You know why he asked them that question? Because Thebes, there on the Nile River, believed they were impenetrable. Believed no one could take them. They were on the river, the Nile River. They had the desert to their backs and to the side. And the north, the kingdoms a little further north and off to the west or east. And then the kingdoms down south were allies. So Thebes knew no one could get to them ever. They were impenetrable. And you know who got them? If you know your history, the Assyrians did. Now listen closely. God says to the Assyrians, do you think you're better than that city? That city thought they could hold it together and they couldn't. Guess what's coming? And isn't that interesting how God knows his history? He's good. He says, city of Thebes, also called No, should sit as an example to you. It was a city thought to be impregnable. No one could take that city, but the Assyrians did. And God says this, basically, I judged them. Now I will judge you. I used you as judgment upon them. Now I will use Medes and Babylonians as judgment upon you. Notice how God uses the nations. You'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, God says that he's a vessel. King Nebuchadnezzar was insane. He did finally get born again, though. Well, let's see, almost done here. First, where did we stop? 9. Ethiopia and Egypt, these are, I told you, the north. The Northland and the Southland there were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were their helpers. See, they had allies. Yet, verse 10 says, she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. God reminded Nineveh what they did to Thebes. These were protected by the desert, by the great Nile River, and its allies to the north and the south, yet the city was crushed anyway. And listen closely, because this is how the Assyrians think. Can you imagine the hassle of transporting back to Assyria a bunch of infants and babies? Can you? All that whining. All that, you got to have milk, you got some that are breastfeeding. I mean, can you imagine the hassle? And they thought, we can't have this. So what did they do? What did the Bible say they did? They killed every one of them. They'd go to the street corners, bring out the parents and bring everybody at the street corner of, you know, big corners of streets. And they would dash to grab the babies by the legs and beat them against the rocks and against the pavement and kill them. What do you think is going to happen to the Assyrian children? Well, it's a hassle to take the kids around, right? When the Babylonians come through, they don't want a bunch of little squirts. What do they think they're going to do? You can see what's coming, can't you? I think the Assyrians clearly ought to get the message. I don't think they ever did. But again, Galatians chapter 6 comes to mind, whatever a man sows. Well, verse 11. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Now that's an insult. Not that women are bad. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open to the enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Just like drunk people, Nineveh, they aren't going to be able to handle the situation. They're not going to think, be able to think clearly and be able to handle what's going on, he says. Add to that fact that they were drunkards anyway. They were a nation who had drinking problems. And they had all kinds of programs to get them off of alcohol, but they couldn't do it. A huge alcohol problem in that nation. Sound familiar? Sort of does. Think about it. And to make matters worse, nothing against ladies, but the prophet says even the men looked like and acted like women. Sound like someplace you know? The men were effeminate. As Arnold would say, they were girly men. That's what they were. That's what the Bible specifically just said about the men of Nineveh. All your people are women. We laugh, but I ask you, where do you think America's going? Verse 14, draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locusts. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoils and flees away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. When the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the brute of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? God says all your efforts to defend yourself will be useless. You're no match for the Lord God Almighty. No match to stand against the judgments of God. And I think that message should be heard over every nation in this planet today. That we are no match for God. He is going to pour out His wrath on a world that has rejected His Son. And there is no one who is a match for God Almighty. God says, if you want, call for reinforcements from your neighbors, from your allies. Of course, Syrians didn't have too many. Everybody hated them. Call for reinforcements. Nothing's going to turn back to judgment. Though you're rich beyond belief, your riches are going to be gone. Just like when a swarm of locusts come through, he says, and eats up every green thing in sight. As locusts come, all the riches you've got now, gone. Your shepherds, when he says your shepherds are asleep, that would be the overseers, the leaders, the overseers. Not just the king, but those, you know, the parliament, the Knesset, the legislature, the Congress. That would be your leaders. They're asleep. The rich were ruling. And the poor were crushed. Remember that in chapter 1? They were scattered and killed. See, the rich bought their positions of leadership. The poor can't get into positions of leadership. They have nothing to bargain with or to spend. Do you know that we don't have in this nation poor people leading? Do you know how many millions of dollars you need to run for Congress? Take a look at that. Just go. You can just look it up on Google. You'll be amazed. You know how many multi-millions you need to run for president? And you have to have all of that money at your command to spend when you need to, as quickly as you need to. So if you're homeless, you're probably not going to be a senator or a congressman or a mayor. What do you think? Think about it. Give it some thought. I read one of the commentaries just said, because it takes millions of dollars to run, if Abraham Lincoln were to run for office of president today, he could not win. Because Abraham Lincoln didn't have that kind of money, remember back then. And yes, there are ways to get it, but Abraham Lincoln would not have gotten it those ways. You see, there are ways that you can promise big business promises and they'll give you, you know, 2 million, 3 million, 5 million. They'll kick in, you know, they got limits. So you find ways to get around your limits. Think about all these things. When you're thinking about the king of Assyria and the leadership in Assyria, they're really asleep. They're clueless. And then God says something to end the book. There is no healing of thy bruise. You're not going to survive this. You've gone beyond the point of no return. The judgment will come. The people of Nineveh, the Assyrian people, had sinned and sinned and sinned. And remember, they had warning after warning after warning. The one prophet that didn't want to go, God had him swallowed by a fish and spit up on the shore. And he went anyway because God loved them so much, he wanted to warn them. Remember? They refused to turn around. Remember the Psalms, the psalmist writes, turn back. Oh man, turn back. Come back now. Now they've come to the point of no return. No way to turn back. No way to get back from the edge they've worked their way to. Nineveh is was completely destroyed. Exactly as God promised. Because they passed the point of no return. They wouldn't listen. I don't know where that point is. Do you? In an individual life or in the life, the corporate life of a nation. I know when you turn your back on God and you begin to legislate God out and against his will, I know that you're not in a good spot. How far is that point? I think God knows. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 6. I'll read verses 1 through 3. We then, as Christians, that's me and you, us, we. We then, as workers together with him, Jesus, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We're Christians, saved by grace through faith. Now we've got a responsibility to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk that way in this nation who is legislating against the will of God. In a nation where the public, God is not welcome in public. He is legislated out of the public. Canada is now complaining. Some of our radio programs are going into Canada. So we are literally breaking the law by reading some of the Bible. It's hate speech in Canada. They can't get to us yet because it's not being broadcast in Canada. It's just crossing the border. But they're trying to change that. And so we've been warned already on our radio program. Canada is out to get their law, the law changed so that any hate speech, whether it comes across the border or is instigated or initiated there, will be a crime and you do jail time. God is being legislated away. People don't want to hear it. We are Christians. That's why we went through Nahum, to be reminded that we're just not going to live and act and goof off any way we want. There's a calling in our hearts and our lives, and that's to represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in everything we're about. We don't slip up, and we're not allowed to miss it, and we can't even have a bad day. If you do, are you forgiven? Yeah. But the truth is, you don't understand what it's doing to the people around you. And that's more important than how you and I are feeling. The people around us. The world needs Jesus. So he says, we beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Remember, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. God is merciful. God is good all the time. He is holy and righteous and just. He proved it to us by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for the sin so that we would not have to. And that's what we'll celebrate right now. The broken body of Jesus Christ, the blood shed of Jesus Christ, so that we could have eternal life. Not so that we could just live some kind of bizarre existence and just say, oh, I'm saved. but so that we could walk in fellowship with the Father through the Son. So they're going to bring this piece of bread, this tiny little stale piece of bread, and that cup. I think they come together. You get two cups, bread's in the bottom one, juice, okay? When you're ready in your own heart, take the bread, his body broken. When you're ready in your own heart, drink from the cup, his blood shed. But understand the times that we live in. It is high time. Well, let me read the words. He saith, I have heard you in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, now is when we need to live it. So when you're ready in your own heart, you go before the Lord. We'll all go before the Lord. You take this bread. You take this cup. Let's bow our heads. We pray, Lord, as we're just getting ready to take this bread, your body broken, this cup, your blood shed for each one of us. We remember reading about you in the garden. You sweat great drops of blood. It was not a picnic you were headed to. And we're called each one to follow you. You even asked James and John, are you able to drink from the cup I'm going to drink from? They didn't understand, Lord. But you've shown it to us now. We do understand that. You said that if anyone wants to come after you, willingly take up their cross daily, deny themselves and follow you. Work in our hearts, Lord, as we take this communion together, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that we might be completely forgiven. And let us walk from this place in the power of your Spirit so that others can know Jesus.